If you got your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to continue our study in the series of Prophet Elijah. Excited to be with you today. Last weekend, Brother Tim McCool preached to us from the Lord's Prayer, which was one of the best series I've ever heard. It culminated in "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And oh, what a blessing that would be. Just the simple act of obedience of forgiving other people would enable us to experience the forgiveness that God's already given to us. That's a blessing. So I got a question for you today. What keeps us from forgiving other people? Because I have trouble with it. Anybody else got trouble with it? Apparently we got trouble with lying. I got to tell you, it's one of the big sins. As a matter of fact, it was a sin that, according to Isaiah chapter 14, kind of preexisted this earth, and it's the sin of pride. You know, when the angel lifted himself up against God, that was pride, and then he got cast down, and now we know him as Satan. Pride. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the prophet Naaman, we're going to look at the story of the prophet Elijah, where he had an interaction with this dude by the name of Naaman. Because what we've seen prior to this, and it's connected with the previous stories, is, hey, if you're going to be open to the blessing of God, there's some things you got to do. You got to burn your plows. You got to dig some ditches. You got to put it all on the line. And even when it seems that there is no reason to hope anymore, you still got to hope because you have a God who has resurrection power. And so we're going to leave those kind of connected messages, and now we're going to go to some things that prevent us from enjoying the blessings of God. So let's go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. The word of the Lord reads, "Now Naaman," you know we can't get two words into a message without kind of breaking it down just a little bit. "Now Naaman." Now, I don't know if you underline your Bible or highlight it or write notes in it, but it might be worthwhile underlining this word Naaman, because when we begin this story, you cannot lose sight of the fact that we are dealing with a Syrian. Syria is not too popular today, because 2 days ago, it was Syrian bombers that set off the bombs in Paris, France. Now, when I think of a us versus them mentality, there's a part of me that wants to dislike the Syrians. But I want you to know, in this story, we're dealing with a man who God had exalted, and he's called a great man, he's called an honorable man, he's called a mighty man of valor, and he's a Syrian. Hey, look, if you think God is just particularly blessing Americans, you're wrong. God has people from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, creed. God is God of our earth, and his elect family is all over the place. Just kind of pause on that for just a second. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, I hope y'all will commit this to memory someday. Boys, girls, if you got memory verses, why don't you throw this one down? 1 Peter chapter 1, just the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. This is what he writes. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers." Hey, I want to tell you something. You might be an American, but you're a stranger to this earth. You might be an American, but you're a stranger to this country, because your real citizenship isn't as flimsy as a piece of paper entitled the Constitution. Your real citizenship is in heaven, and you are a stranger to this country. You have more in common with a child of God who is in China than you do with a non-child of God who lives down the street from you. That's just the fact of the matter, because it's all about Jesus. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers." So this is kind of written to them 2,000 years ago, but it's also written to you. "Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia." Now dig this. "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, peace be multiplied." Can we just say that Peter starts this letter off by reminding them that they are part of the elect family of God? Now, hey, for you young people, the word elect means chosen. Now, this wasn't an election where God voted for you, Satan voted against you, and you had the deciding vote. Thank God for that. Because given the choice, we make bad choices. And why do we make bad choices? It's that concept called total depravity. Everything about us is wicked. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. It goes on in Romans to describe the condition of our hearts, and it's an ugly picture. It also says in the Old Testament, you know, can a leper change his spots? You know, the thing is when you're spiritually dead, you can't bring yourself back to life. So you can't make the right choice. It was not an election that you took part in. This is an election that took place before the foundation of the world. You didn't have anything to do with it, and it was according to the goodness of God. Ephesians says, according to He has chosen us. Ooh, there's that word again. According to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. I mean, this is good news. So Peter starts out and he says, hey, strangers to Cappadocia, Galatia, Bithynia, and all those other places. Then he reaffirms, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And this is something else he says, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Now, look, there is a holy sanctification. This is sanctification, but it's the Spirit's sanctification. It's not your personal sanctification. There is personal sanctification of the Bible, and the word sanctification is, I am going to set myself aside for a holy purpose. Well, right here it says that the Spirit has set you aside for a holy purpose. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. Have you had anything to do with it yet? No. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. So the reason we're set aside is to a life of obedience. And it says, unto obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And then just two more verses, just so we can kind of nail it in the head in case there's anybody wavering, thinking, oh, I got free will. Hey, look, you do have free will, but it's constrained by your nature, and your nature is to choose to do wrong every time until God changes that nature. Until God speaks spiritual life into you, you will always make the wrong choice. Are you following me? I mean, here we go. So, here it goes. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You are begotten again. You were given life by God, and you had nothing to do with it. It was all God. It was all His choice. It was His sanctification. And it was based on His mercy. Nothing to do with you. That's why we can go back to the Old Testament story of Naaman and say, huh, Naaman, child of God, even though he's Assyrian. God has children that are not part of His militant, active church on this earth today. God has children that are in the gutters of Atlanta with a hangover. God has His children in the caves of Afghanistan that are plotting against our country. They are His children. They are His chosen. And my purpose as a minister, Elder Coy's purpose as a minister, is to go preach the gospel so that the children of God can know about the Savior who's bought them, who's died for them, and who actually can empower them to live up to the blessings and all the things that God has set aside for them. You're following me right now. So we got Naaman, and he's not in the people of Israel. He's not working with the people of Israel right now. So he doesn't know the ways of God back then, right? Man, we know a lot of people like that. Some of them are outside the church, but you know there's people inside the church that aren't following the ways of God. They are the people of Israel, but they're just as foreign to the ways of God as the people that are outside the church right now. Here's Naaman. And you're like, Brother John, why do you spend so much time offering hope to people that are living like a bunch of reprobates? Because the Bible does. Amen. Holy cow, people. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, you know, in Romans chapter 1, he's just like blowing on through, describing just utter wickedness, just depraved living, sinful conditions. And in Romans chapter 2, He says, verse 1, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things." Hold on a second. You just talked about incest and homosexuality and reprobate mindsets and idolatry, and you're saying that I'm doing the same thing. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul just said. You can't judge people based on their works. It's all about the sovereign mercy of God. And so we got Naaman, and Naaman was fighting for the nation of Syria. But here's the story of Naaman. He heard about a prophet of God, and the dude's name was Elijah. And Naaman had this problem, and we know what the problem was. He had a problem with leprosy. So let's get back to Scripture. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." What? God's working in things other than the nation of Israel? You got it. That's Scripture, baby. God is working in places other than Syria. Hey, let me just, I'm going to get criticized. God works in the Baptist church. God works in the Methodist church. God works in the Presbyterian church and the Roman Catholic church. God is not limited. We cannot box him up. Our God is bigger than our conceptions of him. And God is also working in other nations right now that aren't even affiliated with the people of God. We have a sovereign God. He speaks and worlds are created. He breathes and life is formed. And the stars of the heaven are called his finger work. That's how powerful God is. But Naaman, he was a great man. And the Lord used this non-Israelite, all the Israelites would have looked at him and go, yeah, he's not one of the children of God. That is such a dangerous misconception. And he was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. The title of today's message is "Don't Cover Your Butt." Now, make sure you spell that B-U-T, okay? Oh, y'all are all tense. Lighten up. Here goes Brother John again. If you just give me a chance, I'll give you a good sermon. Okay, don't cover your butt. Here's Naaman is. He's a mighty man of valor. He's great. He's awesome. But he's a leper. And I'm thinking that maybe Naaman has been covering that. You know, here we go. Let's go. Because the only problem Naaman was is he's covered with this disease called leprosy, and there was no cure. One day he gets the wind of a prophet named Elisha, got permission from his boss to go find Elisha and request a prophet work some magic and make him better. And Elisha heard that Naaman was looking for him, and instead of going to meet Naaman, he simply sent this message, verse 10. He says, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Now, you'd think Naaman would be happy. You'd think Naaman would have jumped up for joy. You would think that Naaman would be excited. But instead, Naaman kind of freaks out in anger. And this is what he says. Verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought that he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." In other words, Naaman wanted some personal attention. Because after all, we're talking about Naaman. I mean, he's the general of the Syrian army. He's a great man. He's a mighty man of valor. But apparently, Naaman is the meatloaf of the Old Testament. I would do anything for healing, but I won't do that. We need to increase the musical IQ. I would do it. Okay, but I won't do that. No, I won't do that. And let me tell you something. If you've walked with God for any length of time, you know that sometimes he asks us to do the one thing that we absolutely don't want to do. You know, I will extend your love to anybody except that person. I am willing to forgive any offense Except that offense, but that offense. I am willing to go anywhere, but that place. Man. He wanted Elisha to come out, wanted to make Elisha make a big show of his leprosy, strike his hands, and he didn't come all this way to dip himself in the polluted waters of the Jordan River seven times. The mighty man of valor who was great and highly regarded was way above skinny dipping in a muddy river. Okay, so, yeah, I'll do anything it takes for healing, but I won't do that. No, I won't do that. I'll do whatever the prophet of God asks me to do, but I won't do that. You know, you can ask God to move, but don't expect him to move the exact, you know, don't expect him the exact way that you see it happening. Let me say that again. You can ask God to move, but don't expect him to do the exact way that you see it happening. So why does God so often ask us to do the thing that we think is beneath us? Because let me tell you something. Why does God ask us to do the one thing that so often we think is beneath us? And it's not because God is punishing us. It's not God's punishment. It's actually God's love. Because he knows the key to walking in freedom is so often connected to obedience in areas of our lives where we are resisting the Spirit. Can I say that again? He knows the key to walking in freedom is so often connected to obedience in areas of our lives where we are resisting the Spirit. And you know, and sometimes we don't even recognize pride until God asks us to do some humbling thing. Naaman may not have known how much he believed his own PR. You know, I'm the LeBron James of Aram. but until he heard Elisha's instruction. And be quite honest with you, Naaman has become too great for his own good. And let's camp out on these six words to point out our tendency to kind of presuppose things. I thought that he will surely come. Naaman thought, our thoughts. What are our presuppositions that keep us from God's blessings? In fact, if you think about it, and you think about Jesus, he often would ask people, what do you want me to do? There is not one time in Scripture that he ever asked him, how do you want me to do it? Because I guarantee you that the man would have said, well, you know, Lord, I'd love you to hear how I heal my sight. But that whole putting mud on my ass things, that's a little degrading. You know what I'm saying? Jesus never asked people, how do you want me to do it? He said, what do you want me to do? Not ask, how do you want me to do it? God says, and some of us are so busy telling God how to do things or expecting God to do things in certain ways that we're missing the fact that he's doing what we're asking him to do. Just because it doesn't fit into the description of our plans and the way we view things doesn't mean that it's not part of God's design. Let me give you an example. I've been pastor for, you know, hey, are we in November? Third week November? Hey, it was 19 years ago this Sunday that I preached my first sermon at Camp Creek Church. Then in February, I got called. And I had visions, baby. And you know, and I want to say we're not the same church we were 19 years ago. We're better. Because 19 years ago, this church was sick. And we are more generous and we are more liberal. And I don't get flack for preaching people of a different ethnicity like I did 19 years ago. We laugh, but that was sick. And a church like that, quite frankly, needs to close its doors. We're better. But I got to be honest with you, I had bigger dreams. And I thought, man, the doors will be overflowing. People will be spilling out in the parking lot. We're going to have to expand. And I will be honest with you, because I'm a prideful creature, those were my dreams. But let me say something. Just because it's not looking and working out like the way I viewed it, does that mean that God's not at work in this church? You know, over the past 19 years, we've given away more than $60,000 to help people out. That's cool when you consider the ties of this church. This is a generous church. Marriages have been saved. People have been liberated. The gospel has been preached. So just because it didn't fit with John's plans, does it mean that God's not at work? The answer is no. No. Just because it's not working out with the way you see things, does it mean that God's not at work? You know, I thought our church would be bigger by now. But God's at work. I thought in my secular profession I'd be making more money by now. But God's at work. I thought I'd be more important by now. I hope I'm stepping on some toes, but I'm doing it in love. God's still at work. Don't let your plans make you miss God's purpose. And let me ask you something. Have you turned your back on what God has prepared for you because it doesn't feel like you wanted it to feel, or it doesn't look like you wanted it to look? We tell ourselves that if we had a better opportunity, we'd give a better effort. That's a lie. Oh, Lord, if you just give me a better opportunity, I'd really try then. No, you wouldn't. You're just the same lazy bum as you are right now. I mean, simple, and here's a key one, okay? Because it's so easy, you know, because Naaman's problem, we can all agree, it's pride, right? When people refuse to ask forgiveness from other people, what's the root source? Well, it's pride. I have been so offended. Let me tell you something. Pride is such a vicious sin. And you know what it says? The Lord resisteth the proud. You want to fight you can't win? Just stay up in your pride, and it's gonna knock you out like Mike Tyson in the day. It will knock you, pride will knock you out from your spiritual walk with God. And it's, well, Brother John, that's great. How can I get rid of it? Here's what Scripture says. Simple obedience in the little things can help us deal with this struggle. And when it comes back up, obedience. When it comes back up again, obedience. And I don't mind. Look, I know I'm a confident individual. And there's bored of times when I've got the sin of pride. And I don't mind saying that to you because you do too. Every single one of you. But together, through God's grace and the simple act of obedience, even in the small things, we can cut down pride. And we can make a difference in our lives. And if we don't know that Naaman's proud yet, it becomes very apparent in the next verse, verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then would he have said to thee, wash and be clean? Did you catch it? If Naaman had been given a task that would have added to Naaman's greatness, it would have been no problem. Climb that mountain. Yeah, I climbed the mountain. Look at my, you know, write that on the resume. But skinny dipping in the polluted waters of the Jordan rivers didn't do that. If we are only into doing things that add to our stature and add to our greatness, then we have not found the greater way, which we also call the narrow road. Broad is the path that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go and walk down that road, but narrow, straight. And let me tell you something about that straight and narrow way. It involves a whole hunk of dose of humility, which apparently Naaman didn't have at this point. Here's an application point from today's sermon. Naaman was a general in the Syrian army, a powerful person, a strong person, an in-control person, but he also had leprosy, which is this horrible, painful, weakening condition, and he had kept that condition hidden so that he could continue to serve. Let me ask you something. Has your condition ever contradicted your calling? Because we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1 that as the elect of God, we're called unto obedience. Has your condition ever contradicted your calling? And quite frankly, I think we've all been in this place before where our hearts and our calling are not necessarily in line, but we still wanted to keep going out of duty, out of respect, out of desire to be good, etc. We've learned to cover our butts, B-U-T, for the listening audience. We are really good at covering the thing that prevents us from doing the thing that we should be doing. You know, I can teach, but I can't control my temper. I can sing, but I can't control my sexuality. I can preach, but I can't control my passions. I can praise, but I walk around with this permanent cloud over my head so that people will know that something's wrong. I can get a church to respect me, but I can't get my wife, but my wife resents me. I am creative, but I am too critical to be helpful. We're good at covering those butts. And we can use what we're good at, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, to cover what we are actually struggling with. And Nathan framed as looking, you know, he framed as look. At some point, he had to take off the armor. He had to take off the clothes. And we can cover up our junk in public. But you can't hide it in private when you get home. The armor has to come off somewhere. And Naaman was really good in regards to talent, you know. You know, talents can be the biggest enemy to transformation. I'm going to say this to our young people too. Y'all got a lot of talent. But your talent can be a hindrance to change and transformation. And we got some beautiful young ladies here, but I want to let you know your beauty can be an enemy of transformation into a godly character. And I'm going to say to the middle and to the older folks, talents can be a hindrance to transformation. If you're good enough, you can use your talent to talk you out of working on your issues. Some people are so good that they can get by with just 30% effort just because they're that good. There's no telling what they could do if they would just, you know, address and get over the stuff and the junk. So talents can be a big enemy of transformation. And once Naaman got to Elisha, Elisha didn't do what Naaman expected. What he was told to do was go and wash 7 times, and then you'll be good. Seems too easy. Seems too good to be true. But I want you to consider, you know, because the greatest change agent for you might come as something that seems beneath you. Let me say that again. The thing that might help you change is the thing that you think is beneath you. But if you will, for just a moment, let's just consider Jesus' operating mindset real quick. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the word of the Lord reads, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus was talking to the people, and he's like, "Hey man, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." Oh, by the way, he gave his life as a ransom for many. That's the elect. It's described as many. Not the all of opportunity, but the many. His people, his chosen, the people that outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. But today we're going to focus on this passage. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. So imagine if we had that service mindset of Jesus Christ. Or how about over in Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12, verse 37. "Blessed are those servants." Blessed. Man, I want to be blessed. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down at meat, and will come forth and serve them." Wow. Jesus' operating mindset, I think, if you're going to be intellectually honest, or spiritually honest, heck, you got to admit that the most powerful person in the universe says that in order to be great, you got to be a servant. In order to be the highest, you got to go to the lowest. And when you take that operating mindset, man, that's just kind of a paradigm shift. So in order to get healed, I got to do something that I think is beneath me. Well, exactly. So follow me on this one. How do we kill pride? Well, we talked about it. The one thing, here's one thing. The immediate obedience to specific instruction. There's something powerful about that. I mean, I want you to think about this for a second, because God gave Noah instructions to build an ark, and he did it, and he saved his family and, quite frankly, humanity. God gave an orphan named Esther instructions through Mordecai, and she obeyed it, risking her life to do the same. A man named Joseph followed the instructions of the angel and took Mary as his wife and became the adopted father of the Savior of the elect family of God. Moses in the tabernacle, Joshua at Jericho, Gideon in the selection of his army, Ruth in the devotion to her assignment. Obedience to simple commands opens the door to greatness. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. Hey, kids, let me tell you something. One of the reasons your parents want you to pick up the room, take out the trash, not hit your brother or sister, is we're asking you to do these little things because if we can teach you to be faithful in the little things, then you will grow into the man and woman of God who is faithful in the bigger things. Because, hey, look, if you're a CEO at your company, but you're stealing pens, that's how it starts, man. I've got 20 cases in my office of thefts of over $1 million. One ranging up to $365 million. And it starts with just one little theft. And then they get away with it, and then it balloons, and then it balloons. Hey, man, if you're a manager and you're looking to hire somebody, make sure, hey, look to hire somebody that's faithful in the little thing. Hey, you want to be a manager in this restaurant? That's great. Will you take out the trash, or is that beneath you? Back in my college days, some of y'all know I was a manager with Wendy's. I hadn't been employed by them for 5 months before they promoted me. Can I tell you how I got that promotion? It's not just of my dashing good looks. And this is kind of gross. But there was an incident in the ladies' room. I'm going to get in trouble for this. It covered the walls. And the area supervisor walked in and he said, John, I hate to ask you this, but you need to put on a mask. I need you to go clean the ladies' room and I need you to do it right now. And I said, yes, sir. And I walked in there and I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. And I got out the bleach and I got out a mop and I had that place spick and span in about 20 minutes. And then I just went back to, I scrubbed. And then I went back to work. And the next day I know the manager's calling me in saying, hey, the area supervisor wants to promote you to manager. And I'm like, well, that's nice. I've only been here 5 months. I don't even know where the single cheese is on the cash register yet. It doesn't matter. You blew him away by your attitude and your service. It's like, oh, that's kind of cool. I'm not saying that to brag on myself. I mean, exactly how great does that sound that John was good at cleaning the wall? Anyway, it just takes me back to a bad place. But if you're faithful in little things, if you'll be willing, kids, to take out the trash, to drain the grease scraps, which in the restaurant industry is the nastiest job, if you'll be willing to do those things that nobody else is willing to do by going low, you're actually the most powerful person there. And that's principles that Jesus is teaching us. When in Philippians, when he's just marching down the ladder of greatness, and he goes and he goes and goes, and then he submits to a death that's even worse than, you know, capital punishment at the time. God hath highly exalted him above all people. Well, here Naaman is. Naaman's big problem is pride. How do we kill pride? Simple obedience to specific instructions, no matter how small. If somebody's offended you, forgive him. Forgive her. If somebody stepped on your toes, forgive them. You got a problem with porn? Don't look. Don't think. Don't act. You got a problem with anger? Take a breath. Don't shoot the email off. Take a day or three if you need to. Get off Facebook. Get off social media if you got a problem. So here we go. Keep yourself small. Because the moment we stop posturing and let go of our rights is the moment that we're in a better position for God to use us powerfully. So What areas of life? Let me ask you something, because he was said, I want you to go and I want you to dip yourself seven times in the Jordan River. What's your Jordan River? What is it that you're resisting the Spirit of God in today? Is it your marriage? A job? Your finances? Your health? Maybe you've been asking God for a miracle, and maybe just like Mr. Naaman, you've been expecting God to show up in a big way and do something amazing and incredible and flashy and huge to make your life better. You expected your friend to be able to land you that great job at the place he works. You expected that conference to be able to fix your marriage and your spouse in one weekend. You expected that huge check in the mail from the IRS to pay off that bill. You expected all those prayers you've been getting for your health to make you better. You've expected miracles to happen, but they didn't. And instead of seeing flashy miracles where your leper situation is, it's just taken, you know, God has been speaking to you through his word and through other people to just go take a dip in the Jordan. Don't expect your friends to land you that great job. Don't put all your eggs in that basket. Instead, update your resume. Have a professional look at it. Buy yourself a new suit. Get a haircut. Get some cologne on. Get a newspaper. Apply for jobs. Will you take the dip? You know, don't expect that marriage conference to fix everything. Get back to doing things you were doing when you first got married. Wash the dishes, help with the housework, tell your wife she's beautiful, buy her flowers for some unknown reason, take her out for the day, listen to her, talk to her, plan a date night. Will you take the dip? Don't expect a huge check from the IRS, man. Make a budget. Stick to the budget. Decide how much you're going to spend on towards bills every month, and then do it. It might take 7 months. It might take 7 years of digging into that budget and sticking to it. But do it. Will you take the dip? And will you sit around and wait for God to solve your problems in some biggie, flashy way? Or are you willing to get your hands dirty, to strip down to the bareness of your issues and problems and lay yourself before the throne of the Creator and take a dip in the Jordan River? Do whatever it is that he tells you to do. Obey in the smallest detail to remedy your situation. I want you to know today, and scriptures confirm that God wants and has the best in mind for you. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And I mean, this is just, we have been begotten again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh my, where we're going is so exciting. But I want to close on this note here, and it's found in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. If you got your Bible, look at it. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. Because there's something that just miraculous happened. Eventually, you know, the little servant girl says, okay, hey, if he has asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't he have done it? And Naaman, something in his soul, and I think it's because he's a child of God, it kind of convicts him. And maybe today some of y'all have been convicted too. I want you to see what happens. And it's kind of hidden in the language here, but I want you to see it. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan River. He didn't do it halfway. He didn't overdo it. He did it the way God told him to do it. He was being obedient, even the smallest detail. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came upon him again. I'm sorry. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Naaman went for some physical healing. But here's the thing that you might not have caught. That word, little child, also means servant. Did you catch it? He went down and he did what he was supposed to do, being obedient. And when he came up, he was not only physically healed, but he was spiritually healed too. The great man of God told him, here's what you need to do. You need to go down, you need to dip yourself seven times, because the prophet knew that Naaman's true hurt wasn't the physical malady that he had. The true hurt was the leprosy of his heart called pride. Here's what you need to do. You need to become, you need to go dip yourself seven times. And Naaman, he does something that he thinks is beneath him, and he comes out physically healed, but he comes out spiritually redeemed. Brothers and sisters, I'm saying when you respond to the word of God in faith, God can restore even the ugliest leprous soul. Will you do that? Because if you're one of his, you understand the word of God. It speaks to your heart. And Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take up your cross, and I want you to follow me. So I got a question for you. Will you take the dip?